Hey, thanks so much for joining us for the season two finale of the EC30 podcast on racism and the gospel. My name is David Graves. I'm your host. Our special guest today is Lecrae, hip hop artist. In a time when mental health and heightened conversations around mental health awareness and COVID and all the other things that are going on, societal issues, racial injustice, Lecrae's message of restoration, both in his YouTube series, in his book, in his new album that's been released, is an encouragement to those all around the country. Lecrae is a New York Times bestselling author, entrepreneur, speaker, philanthropist, co-owner, president of Reach Records, also now part owner in a film studio. His project, Anomaly, back in 2016, premiered at number one on the Billboard Top 200 charts. First time in Billboard history that an artist has occupied the number one album spot on the top 200 and on the gospel albums. And then during the pandemic, he released Restoration, as we talked about, the book, the YouTube series, singles, working with people like John Legend, Kirk Franklin, Josie, Danny Lay, Marky Bassey, etc. This has been incredible. He sold over 3 million copies. He's been nominated for 7 Grammys, including a win for Best Gospel Album, 15 Dove Awards, 1 Billboard Music Award, received both Soul Train Music Award and Best Hip Hop nominations, on and on and on. Again, we're so blessed to have Lecrae today talk about not only his journey in restoration, mental health, advocacy in the community, the gospel, all these things. We hope you enjoy. I'll say a quick prayer, and then we will jump in to our conversation to wrap up season two with Lecrae. Lord, by your grace, for your glory, would you bless our time today with Lecrae? For those listening on podcast or watching on YouTube, wherever they find themselves, would you encourage them? Would you press them into your word? Would you surround them by people who have known them a long time, who can walk with them by faith, by your grace? Allow us to ask questions, have conversations, advocate for those who have been marginalized or forgotten, so that we would reflect the kingdom instead of our own empire. We pray this for the sake of your beautiful name and for your glory. Amen. Enjoy this conversation with Lecrae.
Use all this pain, use all this hurt to grow me. If that's what it takes to know what I'm worth, restore me.
All right. Welcome, everybody. This is the season two finale. I'm always excited when we get to the finale because I like to save somebody special. The podcast EC30 conversation continues on racism and the gospel. Season two theme is on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus was teaching us how to pray, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We don't have to wait to celebrate diversity, advocate, worship together. We can do that now. Our special guest, season two finale, Lecrae. Lecrae, how you doing, man?
Doing wonderful. How you doing?
Awesome. And by the way, guys, the music that normally for season two that's going to play, we'll intro and outro with some Lecrae stuff. So those of you who are not familiar, the few out there, you're going to get familiar. We're so excited to have you. You got up this morning, went to the gym. Go on, tell us about it. You and your buddy, you called him a transformer. Did y'all get that?
That's right.
In? Get
that's
that
right.
Flex going. Yeah.
That's right. BJ Thompson, one of my good friends for years, man, my workout partner.
That's awesome. The easiest way I'm going to describe Lecrae, guys, a believer in Christ, husband, father, artist, record label, now into film, just a guy who has pursued Christ and asked hard questions in his faith. And we're going to journey in that together. So Lecrae, one of the things your publicist sent to me was the link to restoration. And to those listening on the podcast or on YouTube, all these links are going to be in the description, so be sure to look below. But let's just start with the restoration series that was on YouTube, kind of talking about your journey. Kind of walk us a little bit through that.
Yeah, what you see on that, the road to restoration is, you know, the process of me being a father, the process of me being a husband, a leader, and also, you know, being a public figure and trying to maintain my relationship with the Lord in light of all of the praise and the criticisms, and then you know, culminating in me meeting my father and having a conversation with him for the first time. And so it's kind of like that journey, that road to restoration for me.
And in the, it's a 3-part series. They're like 5 or 6 minutes each. One of the things that struck me first was the video of you as a younger man talking about, hey, I want to be this, kind of setting a direction in your life. Those moments with your father, that first phone call, and people, guys, seriously, when we finish the podcast, go and watch these. There's going to, like I said, there'll be links. Watch these. We're going to link you to his book, other places. Be sure to check those out. The very first one when he calls his dad, and it's actually voicemail, right? It was out your sister sitting there with you, right?
My sister was sitting with me, yeah.
And she was laughing. She said, man, you sound just like him. yeah. But then your father-in-law, the one of the first quotes that really struck me in the video was that 34 Chevy. When you started talking about restoration of the Chevy, and you made a comment, just kind of slid it in there. You said, hey, look, as a matter of fact, let me pull it up. You said, hey, before you can restore the outside, you got to restore the inside. Right. And so the same way, let's go back. Now we're going to jump into your book. Title of his book is called I Am Restored. I was very fortunate to be able to read the copy that the publicist sent, and from that ordered my own copy off Amazon. So whether you ordered on Amazon, on Lecrae's website, be sure to check it out. Let's go back and talk through some of that restoration process. Early days, grew up in Cali and Texas, but just kind of take us through the early days of life, of some of your experiences.
Well, yeah, you know, I grew up, had a phenomenal mother who was very big on education. She, you know, did the best she could. You know, for a season of my life, I did have a stepfather, and you know, my mom had different boyfriends at different times. And so, you know, I experienced some abuse by some of those men. I experienced a lot of dysfunction in the household. But I had a praying grandmother. I had a grandmother who was our family matriarch. And she was, you know, she became a believer around 40 years old and just tried to implement that into our lives, specifically like her grandchildren, because her kids were pretty much grown by then. But yeah, I grew up, you know, I didn't realize the struggles that I had endured until I got much older. So I just played and had fun as a kid and read books. But I went through a lot of dysfunction, a lot of chaos. And I'm grateful that my grandmother was praying for me through that time period.
And you talk about your grandmother. We're going to talk about her more later. You describe her as missional. You get into the hurts of the church, you talk about how you're able to watch her minister in public and go out and serve other people, which we know now, as we'll talk about some of the things you're doing in the community there in Atlanta. It's been modeled not only to you, but now you're modeling it to people who come behind you. Tremendous. Early on in the bio, we also look at mental health. Right. You talk about some of the trauma we went through as kids. I'm speaking tomorrow on an Enneagram thing for me being an Enneagram 3. And one of the
things. Hey, I'm a 3 too.
Oh, okay. There we go. that's awesome. So one of the things my counselor in talking to him, he said, hey, look, some of those tools you use to survive a chaotic childhood, they help you survive and become the adult make it to here. However, they don't serve you well in being an adult, right? That isolation, being able to, as a 3, to maybe not feel in the moment and instead be able to perform in the moment, and then you have to feel what happened later. So in doing those things, let's talk mental health and those type of things for a few minutes. Man, yeah. with COVID, obviously you had to pivot. Tour got put on hold. You still release an album, 6 singles, but to those people who maybe don't have those kind of opportunities, who COVID has been extremely difficult, let's encourage them as far as regarding mental health. Let's just take a few minutes, talk about the benefits of biblical counseling, therapy, those type of things, how it's benefited you.
Yeah. Well, you know, a lot of times I think, we look at our problems as, you know, isolated issues. And we don't realize that, you know, for holistic problems, we need holistic solutions. And that means you need spiritual, emotional, relational solutions. And I think God gives us, you know, all of those particular things in order to deal with this. So some of the isolation you may be feeling, some of the anxiety or depression that you may be going through in light of your situation. Yes, God does want you to pray through it. But God is a holistic God, and he, you know, faith without works is dead. And so that also means, you know, you have to incorporate some natural things like exercise, or sitting and talking with a counselor. And, you know, for me, the biblical counseling that I've gotten to experience, it took a time for me to find the right counselor. So don't be frustrated if it takes you a season to find the right person, but keep looking. But it just helped me get it all together. See, if you're just doing the spiritual work, that's like a guitar playing, right? And if you're just doing the physical work, like working out or, you know, breathing exercises or something like that, that's like the drums playing. But if you're just doing the emotional work of going to a counselor and therapy, that's like the keys. And they all sound good by themselves, but they sound great together. It's like an orchestra playing together. And I think that's the way that God has created us to have all those things together. And that's what's really helped me in my healing and restoration journey.
That's so good, man. And you mentioned this morning, your friend that you worked out with, you have people in your life who have known you longer than just your hip hop journey, which isn't that a blessing, right? You've got people who are part of your life who knew you before those days. Like in the restoration video, you got guys that you walk back through the neighborhoods with in San Diego. And it's great to be known in that way, because as Enneagram threes, right? One of our core, at least my core fear, I won't say ours, mine, feeling unloved and unworthy. And when you isolate and you begin to get in your own head and tell yourself all these stories made up, it's when you vocalize that to the people who have known you, who love you well, who pursue Christ, who are professionals in their field, counselors, who can say to you, no, man, here's what scripture says, but here's some other things we need to look at. You're not getting enough rest. You're drinking 2 gallons of a Mountain Dew a day, right? We're not contributing to our holistic health in those things. All right, so now we're going to jump. Let's go into the book. Let's talk about I Am Restored. We've talked a little bit about childhood. You mentioned two people in when you say church hurt is the worst. You mentioned people who've spoken up. Jamar Tisby, who was a season two, first guest of season two. And then Trillia Newbell was our season one finale guest, who has an amazing book out right now about diversity, which is amazing. But one of the things you mentioned, I'm going to read the quote, right, because I don't want to misquote it. You said, this is the problem with the American Christian culture. Instead of interrogating and confronting the motives that exist behind cultural expressions of following Jesus, many Christians are just content with keeping the power of dynamics as they are, unwilling to address their own complicity in creating the hierarchy where there should be none. You reference growing up in the Black church. You reference in Reformed theology, kind of, wherever you want to talk about in relationship to kind of discoveries in church and things you've experienced.
Well, I think, you know, part of what I was articulating there is that we have to be lifelong learners, and being a lifelong learner requires that you learn from every part of the body. Right. So typically, if we're all a body, we'll say, well, I love learning from the eyes, or I love learning from the mouth. But those ears, those legs, I don't really know a lot of ears and legs, so I don't need to learn from them. And that's the problem, is we think we don't need those ears and those legs, but we do. And when you eliminate an aspect of the body or treat it as if you don't need it, then you're not going to see as clearly as you need to see. And so typically, as American Westerners, we've already got our idea of who our leaders should be, what our leaders should look like, what they should sound like. And we're not as open to hearing from other voices. We have this kind of skeptical eye. It's very rare to see a prominent Christian leader who is an Asian, right? Or we just don't see that a lot because we have this idea in our head of what our leaders are supposed to look like and who should be communicating to us. And so every once in a while, those people rise up, but it's not our norm. And what I'm saying and what I hope that we begin to realize is that, you know, we need one another. We need to lean upon one another in order to hear voices that don't sound like ours, in order to hear perspectives that don't sound like ours, in order to grow. One other way I would say it is that if you go to a baseball game and you are maybe you're sitting right behind the batter, you have a perspective of the field and you may feel like, I see the field as it should be seen. But somebody else could be sitting close to outfield and they would say, no, I see the field as it should be seen. And then somebody could be standing in midfield playing the game and they would say, no, I see the field as it should be seen. And the reality is none of them are wrong, but they need each other's field of view to have a complete picture of what they're experiencing.
Yeah, Rekab Gray, who was on season one, when he prayed talking about he prayed for the little C church, local church, and the big C church, the global church. You say what I can say about the family of God is far more global, diverse, and eclectic than we are willing to admit, right?
Yeah.
The same way with the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they're talking about the resurrection of Christ, the accounts are a little bit different based on the perspective of who the writer is, right?
Right.
So in the same way, now we can tie in a little bit more of the podcast where churches sometimes will have a tendency to say that they'll want to present a Western church, let me say Western Christianity. Hey, we have diversity because we have people of different color. But if you have diversity, but you're not taking those people of color and their experience and their wisdom, then you have diversity, but you don't have inclusion because the power structure is still the same, right?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes. Absolutely.
So now we get to go. There's so much wisdom in the book. Guys, if you've been a part of this journey for the last two seasons, whether you're just starting to dip your toe into racial justice, racial reconciliation, ethnic conciliation, trying to, as he mentioned, voices that don't sound like you, don't look like you. He mentions in the book, too, an echo chamber where everybody's opinion kind of matches up with yours. Where's the tension and where's the questions being asked? As we get into another part of the book, he's talking about the reckoning around him. And this ties into a little mental health as well as a sense of empathy for a white evangelical like myself. He talks about, and we're recording this, by the way, middle of March. This isn't going to air until April. So there could be national events that happen in between now and then. Sadly, in a sinful fallen world, we know that there will be. But Lecrae touches on just name after name and instances after instances that have happened leading to this quote, people of color hold the pain and trauma of these deaths in our bodies. We are communal culture, familiar with collectively dealing with our anguish through shared grief. That's why part of me could understand the riots in Ferguson, Baltimore, and Atlanta, and many other cities in America. The white evangelical church is late. And I think another description you used was late to calling out racism and also late to advocating for people of color. Just any of that you want to share on, please. Yeah.
Well, you know, I think historically, unfortunately, in areas of race, you know, our white evangelical brothers and sisters have consistently been on the wrong side of history, right? If we go back to the time of slavery, you know, there were conversations where slaves were told that they were sinning by escaping and they needed to repent and return home. And abolitionists were interfering with the work of the Lord. As we move into, you know, the Jim Crow era, it was said that, you know, blacks and whites should not congregate together in churches. And it's the way that God designed it. And you know, our white Christian brothers and sisters, I'm not saying all, but many, were advocating for segregation and separation. As we move into the civil rights era, the idea of separate but equal, or the idea of equal rights, just was not something that many of our white brothers and sisters were willing to march with Dr. King about. And so as we move into this day and time, these issues are still prevalent, and we're not seeing the same kind of support and the same kind of advocacy within the church as we should be, right? We're not seeing the advocacy and the encouragement that we should be seeing. And we're the body, right? We're supposed to be the aroma of Christ. We're supposed to be the shalom of the earth. We're supposed to be advocates of hope and peace. And obviously we know persecution is going to come, because if you stand up for these particular things, you know, people aren't going to like it because it interferes with the power structure. And this is why I'm a big advocate of kingdom over empire, because the empire is going to push back on these ideals. But the kingdom says these are not the things that should take precedence. And so obviously, because I'm a Black man and because I've experienced racism and experience being pushed out, it's more near and dear to my heart. It's not the only thing that I care about, but it's one of the things that I'm very passionate about because of the life experiences that I've had.
Absolutely. And I mentioned this before we started recording. One of the potential changes, Georgia has been a spotlight, right, with having a Senate runoff. And I don't like to talk politics. I'd rather talk kingdom. But there are some laws that are being introduced. I'm sorry. There are some bills that are being introduced all over the country targeted toward that would mainly affect people of color, whether it be limiting Sunday voting, having to have an excuse to be able to vote ahead of time, to do absentee ballot. And I'm going to give you a confession here, too. Right. I've been very transparent with our audience in the past, where people would say, hey, I'm not racist. I don't struggle with racism. Grew up poor. I mean, poor. After we record, I'll tell you a funny story about how poor we grew up. But my mentality was, hey, I didn't have advantages, but that's not true. Now I've known of a lot of advantages I've had simply just by being white, somebody picking up the phone, referring me for a job opportunity. The fact that even with a chaotic home, knowing mom and dad, being in the home at some time growing up in the church. And the other, so I also had a willful ignorance about the plight of other individuals. Even as an adult, I just had a blinders on to, I was almost incentivized not to see other people's issues and kind of focus on myself. Or the attitude of, hey, that's their community problem. Let them figure it out. As you mentioned, kingdom over empire. As believers, no. Christ is calling each one of us in this to speak up. There's not an instance in Scripture where Jesus Christ was not on the side of the marginalized. Pick one.
That's right.
Pick any. Right. What was he saying to the religious leaders of the day? You brood of vipers? He said, man, you brag about giving the cumin. Again, Rechab, one of his stories. You brag about giving the cumin, man, but in the big weighty things that matter of people being oppressed, you're silent. We don't mind talking about it in Scripture, but in modern day church, we have a hesitancy to talk about our silence or our unwillingness to question kind of this power dynamic that's happened. Another great question that you asked, man, you said, as you talked about the trauma, you said, do white evangelicals care about Black bodies? More importantly, does God care? And does he see this evil? Does he recognize it? And does that break our heart? That's powerful, man. Hey, all right, so we'll move on to, you went to the White House. Go on. Tell us about it. Tell us about the significance of being in the White House as a three. Maybe you couldn't experience it in the moment, but you've been able to reflect on it now. Talk about the impact of what that has, not only for you, but just for future generations.
Well, yeah, of course. I mean, it's very difficult. I think it's very difficult to, you know, people who are not looking at power dynamics or racial dynamics to understand the significance of Obama without regard of his policies, right? Despite his policies, it's hard for people to understand the significance of him being in the White House. When you look at the entire history of this country, no person of color has ever held that position. And so, you know, what it says to us is that, man, perhaps the lid will be blown off of other areas in our lives that we felt like there's been a ceiling. Perhaps there's hope that this nation is progressing in the way that I am hoping that it does, and that we're not held down with these racialized ideas. And so for me to be there, one was just like, wow, I can't believe that, you know, I'm in this position, you know, to be here. I can't believe that my voice could potentially hold sway in a place like this. And I was there for a national prayer breakfast. So we're able to talk about our faith openly. We're able to, you know, articulate what our desires are for the nation. And, you know, for me, I think that was massive. You know, I think that meant a lot, you know, for my family and for everyone except for, you know, some of my fans in that time period.
Mm. Yeah. Thomas Beavers, the very first guest on the podcast, set the tone when he said, please feel my pain in that America has not lived up to its ideal and its promise of liberty and justice for all. You mentioned it earlier, Dred Scott, when that Supreme Court came down to say, hey, whites don't have to accept the freedoms or the rights of a black individual. One caveat, if anybody wants to think about that, flip the script. It didn't say that no black American has to respect the white rights of a white person. It just said that only whites don't have to respect the rights of a free black man. So as we talk about that now, we can move forward. Look, we have a vice president for the first time in history who's a female. My beautiful, wonderful niece, who was adopted from Uganda, is able to look and point and say, look at there. I remember they were much, much younger when Black Panther came out. And I don't know if it just never struck me to think about this, but I believe her and her brother, who's also adopted from Uganda, both came away from watching that movie saying, it's the first time I've seen a superhero who looks like me. And man, culturally, in the political realm, in administrations of school, art, more so, let's see it in the church to be able to say, oh, okay. Yeah.
Yes.
I see we're bringing, as you mentioned, outside of what looks and sounds like me, those people who are spiritual giants. I will never forget. And one of the deepest regrets, I've only shared this with maybe one or two people. I had this old lady, thin, shaky voice, just a saint when I was in college. And she came up, she was a prayer warrior. And her and two other women in the church would be found in the prayer room praying for hours on end for people. One of the ladies invited me one day to come and pray with them. I thought, you know, 10 minutes or so. We're an hour in. I'm looking around going, and yeah, this is a different level of prayer. But this one lady said to me one day, she goes, shaky voice. And she just said, how can I be praying for you? Sarcastically, because she prayed at 4 a.m. Said, how can I pray for you when I wake up at 4 a.m? And sadly, my response was, I just pray that I get some sleep, because at 4 o'clock, I'm still trying to sleep. I wish in that moment I would have felt the weight of those spiritual giants who don't look like me, thankfully, who don't pray like me, thankfully, at the time, and who just petitioned the throne, right? Goes back to what you said. They don't look like and sound like us, man, but people who just pursue the heart of Christ. All right. So now we're going to jump from, you said faith without works is dead. Now we get to go into, if you go and watch the YouTube videos of Lecrae on Restoration, listen to the album. There's 6 singles. He works with all kind of artists, John Legend, Tori Kelly was another one, a soulful voice. But now we're going to talk about how his journey of restoration is supported in his work within the community. One, a personal privilege here, your ministry to inmates. My father was in prison for 17 years before he passed away. So as one who had family there, I'll say thank you for what you did. Talk a little bit about your ministry to inmates.
Yeah. you know, as you already mentioned, there's nowhere in scripture where you'll see something contrary to Christ caring for the marginalized and the disenfranchised. And, you know, he talks about that, you know, did you visit me in prison? Right. You know, he mentions that in the scriptures as a reference to a part of society that unfortunately is thrown away. Now, I know in our minds, we think of it being justice manifesting itself and justice being served. But unfortunately, the reality is that our justice system is as flawed as we are as humans, right? So it's not perfect because we're not perfect. And so it is the consequence of authority. If you have a broken and flawed and sinful authority figure, you're going to have a broken and flawed and sinful system. And that system, unfortunately, does little to rehabilitate across the board, does little to help, does little to care for. Oftentimes, those people are the last of the last, right? The last people to receive the proper treatment, the proper care, the proper, they're almost seen as individuals who don't have rights and who are not humans. And so for me, those people they're made in the image of God. They have dignity, they have worth, they have value. God has not forgotten about them. And so we shouldn't either. And for me, it's very important to make sure that they are cared about, because in many ways, I know if we're not doing it, it won't get done. So I'm grateful for everybody who's passionate about serving in the justice system, because if they're not there, man, you know, it's already a terrible place to be. But on top of that, just imagine the lack of care and concern that happens.
Yeah. So the quality of healthcare, I can speak on this a little bit, again, having a family member there. The quality of healthcare is not great at all. Let's think in terms, we're right now, March 2021, in light of COVID. One of the biggest risks was for those inmates and seeking now, advocating for them to get the vaccine early. Prisons in Alabama, can't speak for Georgia, prisons in Alabama, overcrowded, understaffed. These we talk about social distancing. There is no social distancing in prison. The ability to wear a mask, those type of things. So let's not forget, Paul was an inmate. It's interesting sometimes in the past, people would talk about inmates and how it's a drain on society and it costs the taxpayers money. And I may hear some of those comments, and I would just, if I knew him well enough, I would just say, you know, my dad's an inmate. And all of a sudden, that the attitude or the conversation and the tone changes when it becomes personal, right? When we get personally invested. While we're talking about COVID, let's talk a little bit more about a few of the other endeavors you did in Atlanta. One, the mask, as well as distributing the water stations for the homeless. Tell us a little bit about the strategic plan there.
Well, you know, as it pertains to everything going on during that time period, I was panicked. You know, I was scared. I didn't know what it meant. You know, I already struggle with anxiety. So now I got this thing looming and I'm like, what in the world is going on? And then I had a moment where I was sitting at my computer and I thought to myself, if I'm worried sitting in this house with running water and toilet paper, what are people who don't have anything afraid of? And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I reached out to my good friend Terrence Lester, who runs an organization called Love Beyond Walls, and he's dedicated his life to serving the needs of people who are experiencing homelessness. And I said, what's going on? what are we seeing out there? And he started telling me his stories of people panicked and how he's been driving people to the hospital left and right. And I said, what can we do? And he said, man, I wish we could get like, you know, a hand washing stations put around the city. And I said, why can't we? You know, he was like, well, man, it's a cost associated. I was like, no, we're doing this. And so from there, you know, we started with a handful of them, and then it just kept growing and growing till the whole city had them. And then it spread to other cities, started looking at it and saying, well, we need to do this in our city. And then, you know, before long, it was like hand washing stations were being shipped off to Australia, and people started caring about the people who were living on the streets. And, you know, and, you know, just for me, I'm always trying to remember that Christ said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And so I'm always trying to remind myself that I've been blessed in so many ways, and the world will see me as one of the first. And so how can I find ways to make myself last? And that's by serving people. And so I'm always constantly trying to challenge myself to say, Lecrae, how can you serve? How can you serve? And so those are just some of the ways that I wanted to serve, is masks for the people, hand washing stations, all those particular things for incarcerated people as well.
And then the last one we'll touch on before we ask Lecrae to pray is the Peace Preparatory Academy, right there. Yeah. So located right near Mercedes Stadium, 44% mm-hmm. of the houses are vacant, but talk a little bit how you've gone about helping restore not only the area around there, but the partnership that you're doing for Peace Preparatory Academy.
Yeah, so I'm a firm believer that thoroughbreds run with thoroughbreds, lions run with lions. If you want to be an eagle, you don't hang around pigeons. So I try to put myself around lions. And my man, Benjamin Wills, is just a lion. And about 6 years ago, he was walking through this neighborhood. He asked me to come over to the neighborhood. And we're walking around the community together. It's drug infested. There's prostitutes everywhere. It's tough. It's one of the murders that are happening every night. And he said, man, I'm praying for this neighborhood. There hasn't been a school here in 20 years. And I'm just praying that maybe God will start a school. And God had been working on my heart to figure out a way to really get involved in the community. And so we began to partner together to make sure that a school would be established. And 5 years later, we have a school with K through five. And whole communities are being transformed. Families are being transformed because of it. Teachers are being equipped. They're getting a Christ-centered education. They're being fed. Some of these kids weren't eating, and their families have a place to come take financial literacy classes. So it's become a hub in the community. And now, through another organization that I've gotten to partner with, apartment buildings are being built around the school, and they're quality. You know, dignifying the community. And, you know, when they were getting constructed, people in the community were saying, oh, man, more gentrification. Here we go. We're getting pushed out. And then, you know, the communication to them was like, no, this is for y'all. They were like, for us? Like, yeah, this is for y'all. Y'all just got to take a financial literacy class. And the rent is scaled so that you can afford it. And you can get in. And so the community gets to live in these wonderful apartments and go to a wonderful school. And it's just been a blessing to see the community change.
All right, guys. So I promised I would be conscious of time here, and our time is up. My heartbeat. I did as much prep as I could. there's so much to cover. We didn't even touch the tip here of the iceberg about the story of restoration in Lecrae's life. Those who like his music, great. Man, praise the Lord for that. Praise God and the work he's been doing. Go and buy the book. Go to his website. Read more about his investments in the community, his vision. Restoration isn't just a musical project. It is a complete art project. Film. There are other things that are coming in film. Follow him on social media. I encourage you again, like he said, step out, listen to voices that don't sound like yours, don't look like yours, have a different perspective, because our goal, again, is to celebrate diversity and walk as brothers and sisters. We don't have to wait till we get before a holy God to do that. As he says on earth, as it is in heaven, we do that now. Lecrae, would you do us a favor? Would you pray for us? We're going to pray. We'll obviously be praying for you, but if you would pray for us to close out our recorded time, that would be awesome.
Absolutely. God, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us just to gather together to talk about things that are important. I pray for every individual out here within earshot that is struggling and they need some of the content that's been expressed here. God, would you give them a sense of renewed hope and joy? I pray that the joy of the Lord would be their strength in the midst of their trials and tribulations. And then, God, I just pray for, open hearts and open minds, that we would know the depth, the width, the breadth, and the height of your love in the midst of everything that's going on. We love you. We cherish you. We're grateful for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, man. So whether you come to Birmingham or I make it over to Atlanta, let's break bread.
Right on.
Let's not just, we won't talk about it, but we're going to do it. So thank you for joining us today. Yeah.
Yeah. Appreciate you.
Use all this pain, use all this hurt to grow me. If that's what it takes to know what I'm worth.